I've already said it, but welcome to Life Church, and we're excited to experience the Word of God together with you today. I'm excited to be able to share it this morning. Over the next 5 weeks, we're going to be exploring an exciting subject as we venture into a five-week series we're calling Inside Out. During this series, we'll be exploring what it means to truly live healthy lives. The world talks a lot about mental health. As a matter of fact, many would describe the condition of our world as if we are in a mental health crisis. I had someone tell me this morning they had to take their child to the emergency room for a situation they were facing, and took them over 2 days to find a bed in a mental health facility in our community. And that is a crisis, and that should not be. So many that are in need of assistance, guidance, wisdom, a renewed mind, if you will, all designed to really help us transform our thoughts. That's the goal of this series. And while I believe in mental health, and we have those in this room who would be known as mental health professionals, they would all tell you that to truly be healthy, we must explore a whole person approach to our health. We've got to explore all the parts of us, all the ways that God made us to relate to the world around us and to experience healthy living. When you saw that we were calling this a series called Inside Out, many of the teenagers in the room, and probably, if we'll be honest, some of the adults too, were really excited because they immediately thought of the Pixar film Inside Out. In the film Inside Out, we're introduced to an 11-year-old girl named Riley who is struggling to adjust to her new life in San Francisco after her family moves from Minnesota. And as she struggles to adjust, we are given a glimpse inside Riley as she experiences her new world, her new environment, her new feelings. And we see her emotions come to life as characters: joy, sadness, anger, fear, and disgust. Parts of her being that work at headquarters, guiding her reactions and shaping her memories. If you watched Inside Out 2, you know that as Riley grows into her teenage years, so do her emotional experiences. As she develops, her emotional intelligence and understanding begins to grow. She begins to experience new emotions, bringing new characters like embarrassment, envy, ennui, and of course, anxiety. And these new emotions create new experiences that are lived out in her life as she adjusts to the changes that are going on in the world around her. Now, while our goal is not to retell the story of Riley today or any of this time during our 5 weeks, but rather we want to explore the idea that what is occurring on the inside of us has massive effects on the outside of us. Our world and those in our lives are affected by the things happening inside of us. Jesus uses similar ideas to express this idea that we are made up of internal and external parts. He even one time went so far as to explain to the Pharisees that they could appear righteous based on their external man, but internally they were vile and corrupt, even declaring at one point that they were beautiful tombstones looking pristine and proper and clean on the outside, but inside they were full of dead men's bones. That tells us that sometimes we are incongruent, that we are living unbalanced, that we represent one thing externally while inside we're struggling or frustrated or the opposite of what we are portraying externally. At times there are parts of us that are not in harmony. They are not matching, which begs the question, is it possible to live our lives in such a way that the parts of us are living in a sense of harmony and balance? Which then begs another question. What are the parts of us that need to be concerned about? When we discuss the whole person care that we're talking about today, what makes up the whole person? Which brings me to our theme verse for the series. You're going to hear this verse every week. It's found in Luke chapter 10, verse 27. A man comes to Jesus and one day asks him a question. He asked what he needed to do to inherit eternal life, which is a great question. But as Jesus is inclined to do, recognizing that many of us know the answers to our questions, Jesus asked him another question. Jesus asked him in return, what does the law of Moses teach? And rather than just give him the answer, Jesus asked him the question that provides the answer. And he tells him once he answers it, if you'll do that, you'll gain eternal life. So Jesus asked him about something he already knew. And today I'm going to ask you that question. What do you have to do to inherit eternal life? Well, the answer is found in Luke 10, 27. It says, the man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Right, Jesus answered, do this and you will live. When asked how one might have hope to inherit eternal life, Jesus says that the answer lies in loving and experiencing God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength, all of our mind, and loving neighbors as ourself. You see, it's really important. In order to complete this command, we have to love God as we love our neighbor, as we love ourselves. See, ironically, I've heard it said that if you love yourself, you're selfish. But I just want you to know today that concept is not biblical. Selfishness is a consumption with self. It is a loving of self above all other things. It's an obsession with me. But loving yourself is an acknowledgement that God created something pretty special. And you can't truly love God and hate his creation. You can't love your neighbor as yourself if you don't love yourself. See, I say that because many people will tune out this series because they assume it's ungodly to promote caring for self. But I can't truly serve God at my best if there are parts of me that are extremely unhealthy, because if any part of me is unhealthy, it has an effect on all the other parts of me. So what do I mean? I had a professor about a year ago. His name was Dwight Rice, and he taught that man has a symphonic nature. A symphony makes beautiful music when all the parts play in harmony. When the strings and the woodwinds and the brass and the percussion, or in our case, when the percussion and the guitars and the pianos and the second piano and more drums, when all of this plays in together and they're doing it the right way, there's something beautiful that's made. We call it music. But if one gets out of harmony, if one gets out of tune, if one decides to go rogue, and they begin to play whatever they want, however they want to do it, at whatever speed they want, at whatever tempo they decide to play, when it gets out of balance, it sounds awful. Sounds bad when y'all get out of tune. But if they'll all agree to come back in together and play it together, get the parts balanced, when we're playing the right tune, everybody playing together, sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Thank you guys. Give them a hand. Our band is so good, they had to practice being bad. Thank you guys very much. I know a lot of y'all were looking up here like, why are they still sitting? And why did they just start playing? Are they trying to play him off the stage? What is this, live at the Apollo? So today my message is entitled Living in Harmony. Living in Harmony in the first week of our Inside Out series. Can we pray together? Father, I thank you. I thank you for your blessings in our life. I thank you, Lord, that you truly created us unique individuals with lots of parts of us. And Lord, I pray today that you not only would redeem the parts of us, but you would make them all healthy. Help us, Lord, to find ways to be healthy in your presence. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. We're talking about the whole self today, the whole of who we are, what makes up who we are, and how do we allow ourselves to live in harmony. Every part looking for ways to love and experience God and to be healthy so that the whole person, every part of us, experiences wholeness, completeness that can be found in Christ. Now, this particular statement from our key verse can be found in all four Gospels. So to truly fulfill God's command of our lives to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength, all of our mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves is an important part of the entire Christian concept, because every gospel writer felt it so important they included it. Loving God is not something we do just in our hearts. It's not just an emotional experience that we feel when we love God. No, loving God is something we have to do with every layer of who we are, our entire self. The Bible tells us we're to love God with all of our heart. In this reference, it refers to our emotions. We're also to love God with all of our soul. That's the spiritual part of who we are, our spirit man. We're to love God with all of our strength. That's the physical body, the physical part of us. We're to love God with all of our mind. That's our thoughts, our intellect, our mental makeup. And then we're to love our neighbor as ourself. That's the relational part of who we are, how we relate to others, how we interact with the world around us. Loving God is meant to be a holistic experience, requiring every part of who we are to come into alignment with every part of who He is. So our whole person symphony, if you will, is made up of our emotional, spiritual, physical, mental, and relational being. Emotional, spiritual, physical, mental, and relational. When in harmony, sweet music. And when out of tune, when out of balance, when one part goes rogue, the whole person suffers. When one part flourishes, every part has opportunity to flourish. And when one part is hurting, the other parts hurt as well. Have you ever heard of the concept of compensation? Now, I'm not referring to your paycheck that you receive for an honest day's work. The idea is that when one part of your body is affected by pain or disease or limitations caused by injury, because we compensate for it, it has a drastic effect on other parts of our body. For instance, as many of you know, I had 4 surgeries on my right ankle during the years 2018 to 23. My ankle and lower leg kind of look like a road map, scars running in every direction. I tell people that my scars are just tattoos with better stories. Right. If you've got a few scars, you'll understand what I mean. During that time, because of the level of pain I was experiencing in my right foot, my left side began to endeavor to compensate and take on more responsibility for my movements, which over time created deficits. My chiropractors worked for 2 years endeavoring to restore the damage done to my right hip and lower back from adjusting my walk and gait to avoid pain over a 5-year period in my right foot. And as I compensated for the pain I felt in this part, I damaged other parts of myself because I was living physically out of balance. I was living in disharmony physically, and it created damage due to that disharmony. What happened to my physical body due to pain also happens internally within us when we begin to compensate for pain. When any part of us, spiritual, emotional, mental, physical, or relational, gets out of balance, when any part of us gets out of balance, the other parts are forced to compensate, and over time, it will create deficits. We must pay attention to our whole self, all the parts, and do the hard work of being aware and being in tune with who we really are so that we can truly live fully loving God, complete with all the parts of us, our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, and our relationships, all reflecting the love of God that was meant to be shed abroad in our hearts. Can you say amen? Amen. So let's look at how this might play out in real life. Let me give you a real life example. Here we go. A real example that many of you have experienced. Maybe even some of you experienced it this week. Somebody actually walked up to me in the lobby and told me my example was exactly what they experienced this week. Your physical body has some problems. You have a disease. You have a defect. Something within you is broken. It's not working properly. It may require surgery it may have a long-term protocol of treatment ahead. You may have to lessen your workload. You may have to make adjustments. You will probably have to be on medication. You may need physical therapy. Your life will need to adjust because your physical body has a serious problem. But the problem is it doesn't stop with your physical body. No, no. Because the moment you hear the bad report, emotionally you begin to experience anxiety, which uncontrolled can lead to panic. You may experience sadness. You may experience confusion. All sorts of emotions come into play, so it affects our heart. Your mind, your mental aspect is affected as well because suddenly you're thinking of all the possibilities. What if this happens? What if that happens? Not to mention you do all the mental gymnastics that you're going through as you begin to think about doctor's appointments, time off work, prescriptions, cost, on and on. Thoughts that can run wild the moment you receive a diagnosis. And then let's be honest, all those thoughts begin to create a whole nother set of emotional concerns, and that cycle begins to spin. As your mind goes crazy, your emotions go out of control. Then this diagnosis can create some spiritual concerns, if we'll be honest. We can begin to question God. We can begin to ask him to intervene, and then if he doesn't, we question our faith. We wonder why he didn't. Sometimes we may even be angry with God, so our heart and our soul get all intertwined together, and because of how we are feeling toward God in this moment, the effects of the physical diagnosis cause us to struggle to connect fully to God, and suddenly our spiritual self is affected as well. Then there's the relational effect. Who do I tell? Maybe I don't want to tell anybody. As a matter of fact, I don't want to be around anybody. I retreat to my cave and I hide from the world because I'm hurting physically and emotionally and mentally and spiritually, and I don't have the capacity to engage with anybody else right now. Now, there's some of you out there who think maybe I've exaggerated this scenario. And if you've never experienced bad news, I understand why you may think that. But if you've ever faced a tough decision, you've ever faced some bad news, you know that I may be actually underselling that experience. Because the reality is this, we are really good at pointing out how others should deal with their own stuff. We know how to tell people how to get through their problems, don't we? We can give great advice to others about things we've probably never experienced. But let the bad news come knocking at your door. Let the bad news show up in your life. And the reality is that many times we fall to pieces. And it's not because we don't pray enough. It's not because we don't talk in tongues enough. It's not because we are lost. It's not because we don't have enough faith. It's because we are living in disharmony. As Christians, we have a tendency to place our focus on loving God with all of our soul, our spiritual side, our spirit man. We have spiritual conversations. We have spiritual messages. We sing spiritual songs. We read spiritual books. We hear spiritual words from God. And we face a lot of focus on the spiritual aspect of our relationship with God. But we can get so focused on our time in God's word, our prayer life, and our weekly church gatherings that we fail to take inventory of the health of every part of our life. What about your emotional health? All the feelings expressed and unexpressed. Joy, sadness, peace, frustration, anxiety, calm, all the feels. What about the health of your mind? What are your thoughts like? The thoughts that you tell people about? And all the internal rumblings that you don't want to tell anybody about. You don't want to admit you think about those things. What about your physical health? Your diet, your exercise, your well-being, your long-term physical health. What about the health of your relationships, your family, your friends, your coworkers, your daily interactions with those with whom you live with? Do you make space in your life for these important considerations? Because if we are not loving God with all the aspects of ourselves, can we really say that we are loving him well? If we're struggling in one or two or three of those areas, could that struggle be impacting the other parts of who we are? Many times in Christian circles, we assume that coming to Jesus fixes everything. Maybe we don't say those exact words, but the latent belief that is portrayed is that if we come to Jesus and we pray enough, we will get it together spiritually. We will get it together emotionally, mentally, and relationally. Everything will work out because we are now walking with the Lord. We would never apply that same logic, though, to our physical bodies, would we? Levi Lusco says that we don't get six-pack abs when we get saved, and we don't suddenly get biceps because we got baptized. I've baptized a lot of people in this tank, and I think it has increased the bicep size, but it's not because you got baptized, because I had to pull you back out the tank. We don't make that crazy assumption that when I come to Jesus, my BMI will be better, my blood pressure will be fixed, I can stop taking all my medicine, and I'll immediately hit all my physical health goals. Now, don't think I am discounting God's capacity to rectify your physical health problems. God is a healer. He can cure all disease, all manner of ailments. He can walk into a hospital room and clear the floor. But it's been my experience that I have not been able to pray myself into a healthier body. It requires effort. It requires work. If you could show me how to pray enough to suddenly be in great shape, I would do it, I would bottle it, and I would take this show on the road because I could sell it. We recognize that if we are going to get healthy, it will take some work. And you can pray that God changes Cheetos into carrots and Swiss cake rolls into salad. But the truth is, To get physically healthy, you have to do the work. You have to make changes. You have to make different and sometimes difficult choices. We all accept that. But then why do we make the assumption that if I come to Jesus and I pray enough, then emotionally, mentally, and relationally, I am going to be fine? Why do we fail to do the work, to get the help, to set the goals, to make the difference of helping us to change from the inside out? Why do we so severely neglect taking inventory of what is going on inside of us? So that's what I want to talk about today in some ways. I want to talk about taking inventory. So if you are going to live in harmony, you've got to take inventory of the parts that create the symphony. We got to make ourselves aware of who we are and what makes us tick. We have to be aware of the parts of the orchestra. We have to make sure that they are tuned correctly. And if we want our lives to please God, to truly love Him, to make beautiful music, to live in harmony, we have to notice what's going on inside of us. If we are to love God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, and our neighbor as ourself, we have to align ourselves with His best for us in all of those areas. And that's what we're trying to do in this series. We're taking 5 weeks to dig deep and to ask ourselves how we're really doing in our emotional, spiritual, mental, physical, and relational health. We're going to be intentionally considering our whole person health instead of just assuming that we're all good because we know Jesus. We need to be able to identify that there are gaps in our life. Now, what's a gap? A gap is a separation between where we are and where God desires for us to be. See, where are you physically today? Where does God want you to be physically? Mind the gap. Where are you emotionally? Where does God want you to be emotionally? Pay attention to the gap. Where are you spiritually? Where does God want you to be spiritually? You need to be aware of the gap. Where are you mentally? Where does God want you your mind to be? Where does He want your thought processes to go? Notice the gap. Where are you relationally? Where does God want you to be relationally? Pay attention to the gap. Why does any of that matter? How many times have we seen someone who seemed to have it all together on the outside? They came to church, they looked the part, they may have even been on the platform telling others how to live. And then all of a sudden the world is shocked to discover that they had all sorts of hidden sin, all sorts of major issues that nobody knew about. Do you know what happened? They weren't minding the gap. They looked a picture of perfect physical health. They learned how to play the part of spiritual health, but emotionally they were a wreck. They were only holding it together in their public persona. Mentally, they were scattered. Their thought life was all over the place, dealing with feelings of inferiority, struggling with their self-worth. Maybe they were even fighting against imposter syndrome because they knew what they were portraying was all an act. Relationally, they had isolated themselves because if they became vulnerable, the cracks in the public persona would show. And so the gaps between where they are and where God wanted them to be were far apart. You see, when we take inventory and we identify our deficiencies, we then have the capacity to begin the process of healing. We can begin to do the necessary work for growth in all the parts of who we are. We can do the hard work to begin to narrow the gap. And when we've done our part and we are still insufficient, then we can lean into the presence of God who always makes up the difference. The problem is most of us don't want to do our part. We want God to just fix us. We want to pray for 5 minutes in the Sunday altar call, walk away, and have every part of us complete and whole and be on the straight and narrow, and then we get mad at God when part of us goes rogue. So Jesus, the brother of James, gives us this amazing thought about doing our part and trusting God to do His part. He tells us that faith and works cooperate to perfect us. Faith in God alone is not enough. Doing good deeds alone is not enough. But rather, having faith in God that provokes us to action should push us into motion. That's what perfects our faith. It's not enough just to say, I believe in God. I've also got to have a belief that undergirds my life to the point that it causes me to act, to make change, to do what I can, to demonstrate my faith is real and genuine and not just something I say, but something I live out in all the areas of my life, mentally, physically, spiritually, emotionally, and relationally. James then describes the faith of Abraham, and he says it this way in James 2:22. He says, you see his faith and his actions worked together. His actions made his faith complete. Coming to Jesus doesn't fix everything. It doesn't fix our high cholesterol. It doesn't fix our bad eating choices and habits. And it also doesn't fix your lonely childhood. And it doesn't fix your past trauma or abuse. Coming to Jesus doesn't make your whole past go away. Yes, I believe with everything that is within me, every man who comes to Christ is a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. But the results of all the old stuff, the consequences of yesterday, they're still a part of who I am. And that does not go away unless I do the hard work of fixing it by whatever means I can. He gives us the grace and the power to overcome everything back there. But a relationship with Jesus doesn't immediately mean that all the parts of me are in peak mental, physical, emotional, spiritual, and relational health. It means that I have a relationship with Jesus, and he is here to assist me in getting myself to a place of whole person health. And sometimes that means I have to acknowledge that my deficiencies are there, and I've got to do the necessary work to get the orchestra playing on the same page, to get the symphony back in rhythm, to get the band on the same song, so that my life is indicative of my love for Jesus Christ. See, many times what happens, if I'm being honest, in the church world, is we are very quick to point out our separation from the world. Right? We got an idea. I'm here. I'm not as bad as them. I'm here, and I'm certainly not where I used to be. Right? But while I'm looking back at the world, I'm minding the gap between me and the world. The writer of Hebrews says I need to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. I don't need to constantly be looking back at the world saying, oh, I'm not as bad as I used to be, but all I need to do is look at Jesus and recognize that I'm not where I need to be, and I need to do the work to mind that gap to get to where he wants me to be. It means that I've got to do some things sometimes. I've got to take care of myself. I've got to care about myself enough to emotionally, physically, relationally, spiritually, and mentally, I've got to get in there and I've got to figure out who I am, what I'm dealing with, and how do I get better. Can you say amen? Amen. Is that all right? Amen. Let's talk about emotions for a moment. Becoming aware of how you are actually feeling, how you're actually doing, aware of how you are emotionally, shifts the power from your emotions to yourself. See, when you begin to take responsibility for your emotional health, when you begin to acknowledge that you have a responsibility to love God with all of your heart, your emotions, and you take that responsibility, you are shifting the power of being controlled by your emotions, and instead you are beginning to be able to live in balance. Now, there's a statement that is extremely important for you to walk away with an understanding of today, and if you don't get anything else, if you don't hear anything else, I need you to hear this statement. Are you ready? Is everybody listening? Punch the guy next to you that just nodded off to sleep. I want you to hear this. There are no bad emotions. There are no bad emotions. There are only bad actions that are driven by emotions that are out of control. We have been sold this bill of goods that says joy is good, anger is bad. Trust is good, fear is bad. We have this list of good emotions and bad emotions, and that is to insult God's creation, because every emotion that you have was created as part of you by God. And so therefore we know that God does not make mistakes, he does not make junk, and he did not fill you with bad emotions. I'm not talking about the spirit of fear that the devil sends to try to cripple you or keep you from going forward. I'm talking about real stuff here, right? The spirit of fear is real, but I'm talking about the stuff you deal with every day. Joy is generally thought of as a great emotion, and we see joy as these feelings of happiness. But what it really is a flood of dopamine and serotonin, chemicals in our brain that induce this feeling of euphoria. And for that, we have the good emotion of joy. But we will say that fear is a bad emotion. As Christians, we should not have fear. No, we should not let fear control us. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But fear is an important emotion because it's given to us by God because it alerts us to danger. It sends signals to the brain to tell us to get ready and to be prepared. A healthy amount of fear prevents you from putting yourself in harmful situations. Anger, bad emotion. No, no. The Bible tells us to be angry and to sin not. Why would the Bible instruct us to be angry if anger is a bad emotion? There are things that are going on in our world, injustice, betrayal, rejection, abandonment, mistreatment, and seeing these occurrences should call us to feel a sense of anger. My wife this morning, when she heard Chuck say that there were mental health patients in the prison that weren't allowed to leave their cell but 1 hour a day, she immediately, I could feel her anger rise. Why? Because that does not make them any better. It actually makes them worse, more isolated, more alone. Jesus got angry, and he flipped a bunch of tables, and he made a mess of the temple. All the spiritual people will say that that wasn't anger, that was righteous indignation. As if putting the word righteous in front of it somehow changes the emotion. I love people that will tell me all the time how they are just Holy Ghost proud. No, you're proud. Right? You're proud. And it's okay to be proud of your kids. It's okay to brag on them, right? That's okay. You don't have to preface it with the Holy Ghost as if somehow that makes it okay. I'm just me, y'all. Y'all know. The reality is we're a makeup of all emotions, and when we experience them in proper balance and proper harmony, they serve an effective purpose. It's when they get out of control. Out of control anger produces rage, produces destruction, produces all sorts of damage. Out of control fear produces isolation, produces inability to trust, inability to connect with others. Out of control anxiety produces anxiety and panic attacks, inability to make decisions, inability to trust yourself or anyone else. See, there's this amazing passage in 1 Corinthians that we use to talk about addictions and substance abuse. Paul actually uses it to discuss eating meat offered to idols and sexual immorality. But the passage says this, 1 Corinthians 6:12, he says, "You say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. And even though I am allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything." One version says, "All things are lawful for me, but I will not be controlled by anything." See, now I know how we typically use that verse, and immediately y'all may have thought about, you know, okay, it's okay if I can drink if I want to, but I'm not going to be controlled by alcohol, right? That's kind of how we normally go down that road. But is it possible that we could consider just for a moment that this verse could apply to our emotions? All emotions are lawful for me, but I'm not going to let any of them control me. God created all of them, and all of them have purpose, and all of them are good, but God did not create any one of them to have control over every part of me. No wrong emotions. All of them are okay because all of them were created by God and have purpose. The bad ones didn't show up in humanity when sin entered the world. Adam and Eve, before they fell, had the same set of emotions that you and I have. Jesus came to earth, and the Bible says he had everything that we have. He faced all the same temptations that we have. He didn't get like this perfected body that was only filled with good stuff. No, he had the good ones and the bad ones, if you want to call them that. To say anything less is to lessen God's creative ability. All of our emotions are important. All of our feelings matter. It has value. It has purpose. And it is only when we allow our emotions to control us, to dominate us, to get out of balance, then we have the wrong consequences in our life. Our emotions are given to us by God for purpose. Now, the emotions we experience are many times indicators of deeper concerns. Some of us may be experiencing anger, and the anger that is being displayed is actually the result of a deeper hurt, a deeper trauma, something that you never processed or dealt with properly. Anxiety may be what you're experiencing, but it may be a result of an issue that you never properly processed or dealt with in your past. And because you've not done the necessary work to ensure that mentally you are healthy, emotionally you are out of balance. So we got to learn to do the work. We got to take inventory. We got to mind the gaps. We must consider where we are today, where we want to be tomorrow, and where we can see ourselves in the future as we do what is needed to truly show that we love God with all of our hearts, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength, and to truly love our neighbor as ourself. Is that all right? I have one point that's not in my notes that I feel like is so important. The Lord kind of directed me to it this morning, and I want to share it. Those of you parents in the room that have children, We need to stop telling our kids stuff like, stop that crying or I'm going to give you something to cry about. As parents, we need to learn to ask why. If my child is angry, why are they angry? If my child is crying, I need to find out why they are crying. Because the reality is this, many times our children are hurting, they have real stuff that's going on in their real life, and the problem is parents don't want to listen, they just want to tell them how to live different.
Yes.
I don't want to hear you crying right now, I need you to shut up and be quiet and go to your room and be quiet, because I'm tired of hearing you cry, right? That's our response many times as parents. I've said it, you've said it, we've all said it. Just be honest, we're in church, tell the truth, shame the devil. But what we should be doing is asking the question, why? Why are you crying? What's wrong? What's going on inside of you right now? What are you feeling? I'm mad. Why are you mad? What is it that's making you feel this way? Because if we'll learn to do that, we will teach our kids from a very young age to mind the gap. This is where I'm at. This is what I'm feeling. But this is where I want to be. How do I get from point A to point B? I need to understand the why.
Yes, sir.
Is that all right?
Yes.
All right. Obviously, there's no way to cover this topic in one setting. So I'm asking you in this first week to commit to do some work. I'm asking you to commit to come back each week. Let this series of messages speak to you. If you have to miss a week because life happens, commit to watching online. And I'd ask everybody in here to commit to maybe watching again this week because I have said a lot of stuff. And I would imagine that each week you're going to hear things that will challenge you and push you toward growth. Is that all right? You still believe the church should challenge you toward growth? All right, I'm going to land the plane now. Is that all right? As I began to consider the gaps in my life, I noticed that there are areas that I need to work on. There are parts of me that need improvement. And maybe as you consider yourself, you'll find similar results. So this week, I'd like you to begin with asking yourself some important questions as you take inventory of where you are and you compare it to what it could look like if you were truly pleasing God in all the areas of your life. What could that look like? Well, first, in taking inventory, I think you need to be able to complete the sentence, the me I see now. The me I see now. And you need to be able to complete that about the five parts of you, physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, and relationally. So for me, I would say the me I see now physically has been losing some weight, and he's trying to be more aware of his physical health, but he's got more work to do to be considered physically healthy. You see how that works? The me I see now mentally is tired, and he's stretched, and he's being challenged in this stage of his life. The me I see now emotionally is feeling joyful because this week I celebrated my 31st wedding anniversary with my wonderful wife, Davina. And we celebrated by buying a new house, and that's really exciting. So I'm feeling joyful, but I'm also quite anxious about all the changes that we're going to be going through over the next few weeks and months. The me I see now spiritually feels expectant of new things that God is doing in my life, and yet I recognize that it is easy for me to get in the habit of substituting doing things for God and substituting that for deep relationship with God. So the me I see now relationally is connected through a wonderful family, great friends, a dynamic life group, but I also see the pain that some of those closest to me have experienced, and it troubles me because I want to know how best to help. That's the me I see now. The second part of the exercise is then to complete the following statement, the me I want to see soon.
Amen.
The me I want to see soon. For me, that might look like the me I want to see soon physically is continuing his weight loss journey with more success and able to go on a hike in the mountains with his wife to enjoy the fall colors. And I would love to be able to also find time for rest and soon want to do a better job of self-care. The me I want to see soon mentally is moving forward with his doctoral dissertation and getting to a place where he can move forward into new chapters of his life and clears his mind of thoughts and failures and what ifs and instead is filled with thoughts of hopefulness and new opportunity. The me I want to see soon emotionally is peaceful in his new home, and he's enjoying time with family and friends, and he's experiencing calm and feelings of getting settled. The me I want to see soon spiritually is embracing every spiritual opportunity provided by God and exploring times of prayer and devotion that are not for the purpose of study, but rather for times of building relationship. The me I want to see soon relationally is discovering new opportunities to enjoy family time and building meaningful relationships with others and looking for ways to mentor and to help shape the next generation. See, you got to be able to identify who you are now and who you want to become. And then the third part is the most challenging, but it's the most rewarding. So you look at where you are, you look at where you want to go, you mind the gap, and then you ask yourself, what do I need to do? What changes do I need to make? What small incremental challenges can I make each day to myself to begin to demonstrate in my life that will allow me to grow from the person I see now into the person that I want to be? What does it take for me to go from doing okay in my weight loss journey to flourishing in physical health and having rest? What does it take for me to go mentally from being tired and stretched to feeling accomplished and fulfilled? What does it take for me to emotionally go from feeling anxious to feeling excited and settled? What does it take for me to spiritually go from doing good things for God to feeling complete in my relationship with Him? What does it take for me to relationally go from being connected and feeling the pain of those closest to me to still being connected but mentoring and becoming impactful? You see, the gap between the two is the work I must do, so that I can truly demonstrate that my life is allowing God to be active in my heart, my mind, my soul, my physical strength, and my relationships. And so if our worship team would come, what does the life that God wants you to live really look like? In Genesis, Adam and Eve were told to be fruitful and to multiply. Initially, we think about that verse in the realm of reproduction, making more little humans to populate the earth. And fruitfulness is so much more, though, than just reproducing. Fruitfulness is about fulfilling our destiny in Christ to be healthy, because when you are healthy, you are fruitful. Jesus went so far as to curse a fig tree one time because that unhealthy fig tree wasn't producing fruit like it was supposed to. Paul describes a healthy Christian as being one who is bearing fruit. In Galatians 5:22, it says, "The Holy Spirit produces the kind of fruit in our lives, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against those things." A healthy Christian produces fruit in his or her life. Fruit like joy, fruit like peace, fruit like patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. A flourishing Christian is a Christian whose life is full and vibrant and flourishes. That should be the goal of every Christian every day. And one who is healthy emotionally, physically, spiritually, mentally, and relationally is a Christian who is producing fruit. Fruit that is evident that they are truly living a life that pleases God. A life that is in harmony, a life that is striving to be healthy in all the ways God commands us to demonstrate our love for Him. And so if you'd stand with me all over this house, I want to challenge you that are here today in week one of this series to consider where you are, consider where God wants you to be, and if you're willing to commit to do what's necessary to grow to that place where you can discover what it means to flourish in Him, I'd ask you to make that commitment today. Are you willing to bring the parts of you into harmony and allow your life to truly emulate the power of God's love in every part of you? If you would, and many of you I believe will, would you trust me and join me around this altar today? And as you're coming, I just want to encourage you today to recognize that getting healthy physically may mean you need to go to the doctor and find out what's really going on in you and then do what the doctor tells you. Getting healthy mentally may mean that you need to make an appointment with somebody and sit down and just talk through some stuff. Getting healthy emotionally may mean you need to apply the things that you're learning from your mental health exercises and find out how to fix those things that are messing up and getting out of control. Getting health spiritually may mean, you know what, I need to spend some more time in my daily devotions. I need to connect to God more. Getting healthy relationally may mean that you need to connect with somebody that's across the aisle from you, doesn't look like you, doesn't act like you. It may mean that when you go to the grocery store, you're just nicer to people. Right? Getting healthy means I put those things into practice to make myself into the person God wants me to be. And I don't just assume that I'm all good because I got a relationship with Jesus. Is that right? So for just a moment today, as they began to sing, I would love for us to lean into God's presence, not with the expectation that I'm going to walk away completely fixed today, but with the understanding that His grace is sufficient as I began to work on myself to make up the differences where we fall short. Is that all right? Let's pray across this house together. Oh, Father, we thank You today in Jesus' name. Singing about this good Father, right? And we truly have a great Father, don't we? I'm so thankful for the relationship I have with my Heavenly Father. I'm also thankful I had a good dad down here, right? I have a wonderful dad, raised me to love Jesus. He's a good Father, and he's in the house today, and so I can brag about him a little bit if that's all right. So my good Father, when I was growing up, taught me a lot of good things. He taught me the importance of a work ethic. He taught me about putting my nose to the grindstone, that you don't get anything for free. He taught me that, you know, sometimes you got to do the work. Sometimes you got to get in there and do it. And you can't just expect it to come to you hand over fist. Somebody just hand it to you. You got to be willing to do the work. He not only taught me that, he lived it. Every day he went to work, whether he was sick, it didn't matter. My dad was a worker. He went to work every day for 40 years, 43 years with the same company. He worked and he worked and he worked. He was loyal. He taught me loyalty. He taught me so many great things. But when it came time for me to begin to do some things for myself, my dad is very capable. He could have done it for me, but he didn't. He taught me how to do it. When I wanted to learn how to change oil in my car, my dad showed me the perfect spot in our yard to pull the car where there was a dip underneath of it so we could lay underneath there. And he didn't just tell me, hey, go lay underneath the car, pull out the wrench, do this. No, no. He got underneath the car with me and he showed me how to do it. And he's not only a good father, he's a good grandfather, because when my son came along and decided he wanted to learn how to change his brakes, he knew his dad's probably not the mechanic type, so he went to his grandpa, and guess what? His grandpa pulled the car up onto the carport and got his jack out and then sat down on the ground, my dad in his mid-70s, who was hurting and body was broken down from years on the mechanic's floor, got down on the floor and began to show my son how to change the brakes on his car. He didn't do it for him, but he showed him the way. When we come into relationship with our good father, the Bible says we have the responsibility, the opportunity really, to be joined by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. The Holy Spirit in the Bible is a Greek word, parakletos, and what it means is one who comes alongside to help in the time of need. And see, right now, many of us, if we'll be honest, we're operating at a deficit. There are parts of us that are not operating as well as they could, whether it's relationally or whether it's physically or spiritually or mentally or emotionally. There's parts of us that are not operating as well as they could. But what we really need to happen is we need to do the work, but we need the Holy Spirit to come alongside of us, to guide us and help us. Because Jesus doesn't say, come unto me and I will make your life easy. He doesn't say, come to me and I'll take and give you peaches and cream. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then he invites us to be yoked up with him. If you ever notice, when they put a yoke on oxen, it's not one oxen that's in the yoke, it's two. It's me and the Holy Spirit walking through life together to accomplish what needs to be done. And if I'm going to grow, if I'm going to go from where I am to where I want to be, I need him to come alongside of me and to help me every step of the way. And I don't get there by looking back all the time, dwelling on my past. I look forward at Jesus and we walk together into the better life that he has ahead for us. Can you say amen? So you know I like to close things out with declarations, and I'm going to do that again today. If you'd have bow your heads, close your eyes with me, and just repeat after me. Father, you are good. So good to me. You created me in your image, and you have loved me unconditionally. All the parts of me, seen and unseen. I truly desire to love you in return with every part of me, with all of my heart, with all of my mind, with all my soul, with all my strength. Help me also to love my neighbor as myself. I want to please you with my whole being, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, physically, and relationally. I ask you to help me become the me that pleases you best. Help me to discover what it takes to grow into the best version of me with you at the center of it all. I honor you with my life, and I pray that you will help me to accept the challenge to grow and to flourish and to produce fruit. In Jesus' name. Why don't we thank him all over this house for what we felt today? Father, we thank you, we honor you, we bless you. Your name is great. We thank you, Jesus. We honor you and we praise you, oh God. There's none like you, Lord. We give you glory and honor and praise and thanksgiving. Blessings to your name, oh God. I'm so thankful to know him today. I'm so thankful he joins me on the journey. Because when he's with me on the journey, no matter how bad the struggle is, no matter how frustrating I may feel in the moment, I know that I've got someone with me who is my great counselor, who is my comforter and my peace, and he is able to help me through every situation. I got to do the work. I got to learn what's wrong. I got to figure it out. But he's there to help me, and let his grace fill up the gaps. Can you say amen? God bless you. Thank you for being in the house of the Lord today. It's going to be a great series. I hope you're here every week. Hey, thanks for watching. Be sure to subscribe to this channel so you never miss one of our videos or live streams in the future. Also, take a moment and share this with a friend. Be sure to join us 9 a.m. or 11 a.m. each week live as we celebrate Jesus together here at Life Church. God bless you.